All right, well, good morning and welcome again. So we're continuing our series, Inside a Man, and today our message is called Full of Joy. And just you can see our little man full of joy. That's not what it really means, but you get the idea. The guy with many, many joy written all over him. It's more like, you know, it's, joy comes out of us. It's how we live and how we act. And we're going to find out today that's what happened with John the Baptist and how he turned things over to Jesus. So we're going to pick up our story, leaving off from last week. Remember where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and telling him how he became saved, was he needed to be born again. And we did that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And that's what he was communicating to Nicodemus at the time. And so we're going to pick back up here after this happens, after this story. The other thing I think we need to remember about last week is that if we don't believe, those who don't believe are already judged. And that's going to be critical to what we talk about today. So we're back in the NIV this week. I know we were in NASB last week. So if you're in your, if you have your Bible, you want to follow along. We're in John 3 verses 22 through 36. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. So I'm sorry, but we've got a lot to finish. So we're going to do it. All right, here we go. God's Word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water. And people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testify about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." So after Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, the time has passed. We pick up John 3:22. And after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them, and baptized. Now, it says after this, which would lead us to believe like he left Nicodemus and went and did this, but that might not necessarily be the case. And the after this is just to lead us that it happened after, not necessarily immediately after. So it could have been the next day, it could have been sometime later that week. And most likely it was later on. Maybe not the next day. We don't know. There's no clear delineation there. Now, the Judean countryside is outside the city limits, and that's where Jesus was. When he met with Nicodemus, he was within inside the city limits in Jerusalem. Remember, he was at the temple, and he was ministering there. But now they're out in the country. They're out in the rural areas. And the NIV version is probably the best translated because the King James and the NASB, and I think there was another one, says the land of Judea. Well, they were already in the land of Judea because Jerusalem is in the land of the Judea. So this is why we pick certain versions. And if there's a difference, I share that with you. So that's why this is a good translation here. So we don't know how much time he actually spent with them. It says sometime. He spent some time with them, with the disciples. Why? What were they doing? We don't know. We just know that Jesus was out in the countryside getting people ready, getting his disciples ready for what they were going to do in the future. And we don't know how long that was, but the verse actually leads us to believe that Jesus was baptizing and they're kind of watching, right? But as we're going to find out next week in John 4:2, you can kind of, if you got your Bible, you can glance and look at that real quick. But John 4:2 tells us, it says, Jesus is not baptizing, but the disciples are baptizing. So there's a, we need to clarify that. That's why we don't want to take anything out of context, because if we took that out of context here, we'd think that Jesus was doing the baptizing, but more likely it is the disciples who were doing it. So the first application in our text today is this. Jesus wants to spend time with us. Whether we're a believer or we're not a believer, Jesus wants to spend time with us. He wants to get to know us. He wants us to get to know him. It is his deepest desire to know his people. And we get that from last week. Remember, whosoever would believe in him. Because he wants to be intimately involved. Jesus is drawing. He's calling us no matter where we are, whether we're a believer or we're not. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us, draw us into deeper relationship with himself. So we pick back up John 3:23 through 24. Now, John was also baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. And now this was before John was put in prison. So you kind of might ask this question. Jesus is on the scene. Why is John still baptizing? What is going on there? Like, wasn't this supposed to be John gets people ready? He's prepared the way. And now Jesus is here. So what is going on? Well, news had spread about John. Jesus is kind of new on the scene. People are still coming. What does John go? Oh, I'm done. It's Jesus' turn. No, he's going to still be faithful because John was calling people into repentance. He's calling people to draw into relationship. And he was preparing them for Christ. He was preparing them for what Jesus was about to do, for the ministry that he was involved in or would be involved in with them. And we know that people that had come to John went to Jesus afterwards. So, now, Ainon, that's the name of the place, it simply means a place of many springs. So there's a lot of places where they could baptize. There's just a lot of water there. And it was near the town of Salim, which is Greek for peace. So Shalom is Hebrew for peace. Salim is, or Salim, whatever it is, you get the idea, is the Greek for peace. So we have the Shalom, Hebrew, and so make sure I get that straight. Salim or Salam is Salam makes more sense. Shalom, Salam. Sounds better, right? Greek. Okay, we'll go with that. All right. So for us, we could just it could translate to this, Springs of Peace. So he's baptizing, John's baptizing at a place called Springs of Peace. We'll just go with that. How about that? We just made it real simple. All right. And by the way, these places are only mentioned here in the Bible. It's the only place in the Bible that these places are mentioned. I don't know if that's significant, but God put it in there for a reason. So maybe if you ever get to the Middle East, you want to go check out these places and find the Springs of Peace. Okay. All right. So our second application is found right here. There was nothing hindering the people. There's nothing hindering them from repenting to God, from coming to him. There's plenty of water. And John's offering something here. He's offering a peace that they couldn't have before. Same is true for us today. There's plenty of room in the kingdom of God. And nothing stands in our way. The only thing that really stands in our way is ourselves. That's it. So if you have put your faith in Christ, if you've done that and you haven't been baptized, there's a clear directive here to be baptized. God's saying, hey, listen, people are believing and they're being baptized. Jesus was baptizing. John's baptizing. When we repent of our sins, when we say, I believe I'm in, then we want to be obedient to him and follow what he says in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus talks about to teach them and baptize them. Well, why? What's the point of baptism? You know, sometimes we ask this question, why do people get in water and get fully immersed? Because baptismo means to be fully immersed. That's the idea of immersion, all the way under to come back up out of the water, dead to your old life, born again into a new life. That's why we get baptized. Well, why do we do it? It's an outward sign of an inward grace. So why do we do it? Well, think about this. When we have a baptism service, we want to be inviting people who are far from Christ, because it's an opportunity to point people to them. They're looking at this person and going, they're in a pool, or they're in this body of water. What are they doing? We're making a proclamation to say, I'm all in. I'm fully surrendered. I'm dying to the old me. I'm coming back up, and I'm going to be all his. So you haven't been baptized and you're a believer? I'm not talking, now there's a difference, right? There's a difference between when you're christened or baptized, as some people call it, as a child. Because when you're dedicated, really, you're saying, your parents are saying, I'm going to raise this child up in the way to follow God, to know God, to teach them. But as a believer, we have to come to faith and go, I need to do this because Jesus told us to. We need to be baptized as believers. So if you're in that place and you've never been baptized, this is something you want to consider doing. And as soon as our pool's open, we're going to be ready for that. So if you're in that place and you haven't been baptized and you're a believer here today, let us know. Or maybe you're listening in on this message and you're a believer and you want to be baptized. We're going to have a huge service and we want to invite people that don't know Jesus so they can see this proclamation, this public proclamation of I'm in, I'm all in. All right? So that's coming. That's coming. And, you know, the other example of this is the Ethiopian eunuch. If you get to Acts 8, if you go to Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch believed. He believed what Philip had said to him on the road. And he's like, well, this is awesome. I'm all in. Yeah. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip's like, nothing. Come on. And he takes him off the chariot or the cart or whatever he's on. And he dunks him and he's come back up. And then Philip disappears. That's a whole other story for a whole other day. But it's awesome. And that's what we should do. We should have an urgency to get baptized. So, yeah, man, we just went through all those points that quick. All right, so the main reason the writer, John, puts verse 24 here is likely to clarify some misconceptions about Jesus. See, verse 24 said, this was before Jesus was put in prison. So, before John was put in prison, thank you for clarifying that. Jesus was never really in prison, although there was. Anyway, we'll go, that's enough. Okay, so the idea, though, is that once John was done. Once John was in prison, that was when Jesus' ministry started. So you're going to see three verses on the screen. All three talk about this time. Mark 1:14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. Basically saying, oh, wait a minute. After John was in prison, Jesus began his ministry proclaiming the good news of God. But we see here that John is trying to communicate, Jesus had already been doing ministry. He's already doing this. And there's some more evidence of that in Matthew 11:2 and Luke 7:18-19. Because those two talk about, in Matthew 11, if you look back in Matthew, we read more about what Jesus had been doing. There's 11 chapters or 10 chapters prior to 11 that tells us what Jesus had been doing. He had been doing ministry prior to this point. And so that's obvious. And then the other is Luke 7, same thing. There's a lot of pre-recorded history from that point backwards. So, and that's where Luke came in and said John's disciples told him about these things because Jesus had been out there. The disciples came out to talk to him, to Jesus, and tell him that John was in prison. So while this was going on, while this was happening, while John's out baptizing people, Jesus is off baptizing people, or Jesus' disciples are off baptizing people, there was some opposition that the disciples and John's people were facing. Here we pick it up in verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Now, while I love the NIV translation for most things, this time I'm going to give you the NASB for the first part of this verse because it's much better. It says, therefore, there arose a discussion. And you think, well, why is that better? Well, therefore, if you remember, we talk about this quite often, therefore always points us back. This is why this happened. It happened because John had been doing these things. Now Jesus was doing these things. And this Jew is going, what are you doing? What's going on? Why is this happening? And the word that the NIV chooses is argument. An argument developed. But the better translation of the word there, the Greek word, is a discussion or a debate. So this Jew comes up and starts debating or discussing with John's disciples. Hey, what are you doing and why? I want to know. And this is what I know. What do you know? What's different? So that's why that's a better translation. So we don't know either of these people. We don't know who the disciples are. We don't know who the Jew was. We don't know if it's somebody from the Sanhedrin. But we just know that this happened, and it's recorded for a reason. And different commentaries give different ideas about what inspired this whole thing. Some say one idea was whose baptism is the right one, since Jesus is baptized. So this Jew comes up and goes, you're doing this. John's doing this. Jesus is doing this. Which one's the right one? Does it matter? Are you even close? Another suggests the Jew is questioning their authority and the need to be baptized at all. Like, who are you to be baptizing people? And what's this got to do with what we know is true about the law? But based on the context, this is where we get to pick it up. Based on the context, we should lean towards the idea the Jew was questioning their authority or position to do this because it was based on the matter of ceremonial washing. And you might go, what is ceremonial washing? Now, if you recall, a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus changing water to wine. And he changed water to wine in the ceremonial jugs, these big jugs that have water in them that they would use to wash their hands to prepare for food. So here's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in Mark 7. It'll be on the screen for you. And it's Mark 7, 3 through 5. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? So you could see that he was asking, you're not following protocol, is basically what he's saying. You're not following what we know. So why are they doing this? That's where he said. So instead of answering the Jews themselves, the disciples go to John to settle the matter in verse 26. And they refer to him as master, right? So they came to John and called him rabbi or master, teacher. And there's a reason. This is the only place that John's referred to as a teacher or rabbi or master in this place. And it's because they all of a sudden feel like they're under pressure. They've been attacked. Their teacher's been attacked. The person that they're following is now under question, and they have to defend him somehow. How are they going to do that? So they start with giving him a position of authority. They say, rabbi. So they lift him up just by his title to make him look important. And they're probably going, what is happening here? Because this guy's bringing up Jesus, and we're kind of feeling jealous because he's doing this thing and we're doing our thing. So this is just not right for us. We need to be, we want to be the main show. We want to be the ones who are doing, we've been doing this for how long? And now Jesus is on the scene doing this. What's going on? I don't get it. And we know that John was still attracting crowds because verse 23 tells us that people are still coming to him to be baptized. But the key here is John's response. You got to love John's response to this. Verse 27 and 28, he said, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. See, John's reply is not one that protects his position. He's not saying, I'm doing this and we're going to do it until, you know, God says we're done or Jesus goes away or whatever. He's like, no, I know my place. I know my place and I know I can only do what God's going to allow me to do. He knew he had a season and there was a job to do to prepare the way for Jesus. He maintained his role. And look what he does here. He's always pointing to Jesus. He says, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah, but he is the Messiah. So here's our question. Do we live in this knowledge? Not that we're not the Messiah, but do we live in the knowledge that we've been given certain things from God to do? And that some things may only be for a season. We have, as parents, we have a season to invest in our children. Children, you have young people, you have a season to be in school. You can only live with your parents for so long, and then it's time to get out and do your thing on your own.
Amen.
and as we get more mature, we have a season of being grandparents. And then we really, if you think about it, we have a season of work. And we have a season of life on this earth. Our days are numbered. They're limited. But we have to invest and do what we're supposed to do. We got to live with the knowledge that it's not forever. And so each day has to be intentional. In fact, it should motivate us to live on purpose, to make the most of every day. So how many of you guys were here last week? Show of hands. All right, good. A lot of you. Good. Okay. How many shared, here's accountability time, ready for this? We're all about accountability. How many of you guys shared the gospel this week? Are you kidding? Come on, I'm the only one? Oh, no. Oh, that, man, what happens if we didn't share the gospel with someone last week that needed to hear it? What happened to that person? We might have missed our opportunity. Now, God can do whatever he wants to do, right? But we have a responsibility to follow through. And John knew that. He knew that his time was limited, that he had a responsibility to do what he needed to do. You know, I got another question for you. How many of you guys know how to share the gospel? Okay, good, good. So you know, maybe we should have a refresher class one Sunday. Yeah? The Romans Road is a great place. There's a couple ways to do it, but the Romans Road is a great way to do it. We learned last week, we can share the gospel just with John 3:16 and 17. Can't we? Sure. Right? We tell them that whoever would believe will have eternal life, that God loves them. And listen, either you accept this or you're judged. We're not trying to draw the line. It's just what God says. So it's a really simple gospel to share. And we can do it. All right. So, John continues his response to his disciples and describes his relationship to Jesus in John 3:29-30. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. When he hears the bridegroom's voice, the joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. Oh, by the way, let me back up real quick. Just because you didn't get to share the gospel last week, guess what? We got a new week ahead of us. Come on. All right. That's exciting. So we got another chance. And besides, think about that. If everybody shared the gospel and brought them to church, we'd be full today, right? Yeah, come on. All right. So, all right, this is going to be interesting, so you want to pay attention. The friend of the bridegroom is like the best man at your wedding. That's who he is. He wasn't named the friend. But in the ancient days, the tradition was this. The friend of the bridegroom would stand outside. They would get married, and they would go into the tent. The bride and the groom would go into the tent, and the friend of the bridegroom would stand outside the tent. And after they would consummate the marriage, the groom would give a shout out, "Hey!" or whatever it was. And then the friend of the bridegroom was like he wouldn't go out to all the people because he was excited. So they would all just keep celebrating in this joyous occasion. So you can imagine that there's a lot of anticipation up to this point. There's kind of like this solemnness in the room, kind of like, you know, it's kind of weird to be talking about this, but you get the idea, right? And so when the bridegroom came out, when he would come out and say this to the bridegroom's friend, when the bridegroom's friend would come out and say this, he was like, "This is awesome! You know, I'm full of joy and I want to share it with you." And that's the idea here that John is referring to Jesus this way. "I've prepared the way. I know that you're coming. You're coming for your bride. You're here. It's here. Hey, yes, this is what I'm talking about. Come on, people, get excited. We are ready for this. Are you ready?" That's what John's doing. Hey, listen, this isn't about me. It's all about him. That's what we want to get excited about. So maybe for us, how do we do that? We don't have weddings like that anymore, right? But can we get excited about things? Can we get celebratory about some events in our life? How about when your kid is finally succeeding? When you see them thriving, do you get excited about that? Yeah. When you watch your kids get married or graduate high school or college, you're like, yes. Or get that job, you're like, come on, this is awesome. Or how about that first kid? You're like, woohoo! Wait a minute, I'm a grandkid, grandparent now. I don't know, is that good? Yeah, because you can take and hand them back to the parents. It's awesome. Some examples, and there's other ways, right? So some examples in your life. Some examples in my life has been couples who get married and we've invested in their marriage. We've prepared them for their wedding and beyond, the whole idea of marriage. And when we set them out on their path and they do well and they thrive, we're like, yes, yes, we're full of joy. This is awesome. Look, that's our testimony going out. And that's what John's saying. My testimony is Jesus going out. I've done this. Or what about a mentee? What about somebody that you poured into? Somebody that you said, listen, here's what you need to do to follow Jesus. As our famous leadership team member says, as I am the shepherd, you all are the shepies. So the shepies get it and they start making other shepies. Shepiz. Okay, well, Shepiz, right, okay. You start getting excited about this. I just got a story this week, right? There's a guy who I invested in his marriage, and, you know, he was a new believer. There were some things in his life that he wasn't following the right way. He was kind of wrestling with this idea of his body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he gave me this email this week and said, I want to let you know that thing you talked to me about, the thing that I've been doing for all my life since I was 14? I just let it go 4 weeks ago, and I'm free. And that's what, and I'm like, joy, come on, this is it, right? So we get joy when we're discipling, when we're doing what they're supposed to be doing. So our third application is found in this passage, and the third application is we're lifting others up. We find joy when we lift each others up. John's going, come on, Jesus! And he's full of joy. He's ready. He's ready. And so we need to know our place and our time when we have to step away. We have to lift the other person up and go, okay, it's your turn, right? We have to know when you guys step back as parents and go, okay, it's your turn to shine, kids. You go do this. We're here to support you, but you go do this. We're rooting for you. Go. Or what about when we send our kids off to college, you know? We've taught them the best we can. We've showed them what it is to live like Christ the best we can, or out into the workforce. And you go do it. Go shine for Jesus. So how does this relate to our lives? See, John says in verse 30, the must in verse 30 refers to the predetermined will of God. He said, he must become greater and I must become less. Think about that. That must equals the predetermined will of God. It's like non-optional. We got to do it. If we don't do it, we're going against God's will. In order to really follow Jesus, we must become less so that he can become greater. And we're told that over and over in Galatians 2:20. He says we must die to ourselves so that Christ can be in us, so that he can excel in us. That's the Ron paraphrase. Don't look for that. You won't find that in there. But you get the idea. So have you ever asked that question? Have you asked the question, have you been sitting around one day and you're reading through your Bible and you're going, God, I don't get this life. I don't really understand. What is your will for me? What is your will for my life? You know, I used to ask that question a lot. And when I was a young baby Christian, I would ask everybody that question. What is God's will for my life? I want to know. I want to know. Somebody tell me God's will for my life. Would somebody please tell me his will for my life? And nobody ever gave me a clear answer. Nobody. Can I tell you that I know what it is now. I figured it out. God says, listen, this life isn't about you, Ron. It's about me. So no matter what you're doing, if you want to live in my will, then you bring me glory in what you're doing. So whether you're cutting grass or you're pulling weeds or cutting down a tree, you bring me glory. You use that as an opportunity to point to me. You be in awe of me. So whether you're at the office, working on a computer, you're thinking, man, God's given me this job. I'm going to praise him. Who can I share the gospel with today at lunch? Where can I go out to lunch and say and share this joy that I've got in me? What? Man, I got a summer ahead of me. How can I bring God glory through this summer that I got freedom for you teachers and students? How can I share God's glory this summer? What can I do specifically? For those who are retired, man, you've got every day. Every day to bring God's God glory. And, you know, honestly, the thing is, we all have that opportunity every day. So you want to know God's will? Bring him glory. That's it. That's what Jesus' job was. The will of God in his life was to bring God glory. So how is it any different for us? Because by doing this, when we do this, when we bring God glory, we're less focused on ourselves. And let's just face it. We tend to be selfish. We tend to look at ourselves more than outward. And that's a battle that rages within us. So we need to fight that. And if we were thinking about God's glory, it's a great way to do that. And Jesus confirmed what John did. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11:11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is going, listen to this. No man before John the Baptist was greater. Why? Because he understood what it was in his life to bring God glory, to step back and understand that I must become less so that he becomes greater. I don't know about you, but that's somebody to look to. That's a goal to set. And Jesus continued there. He said, yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he's saying, listen, John's up there, but you could be up there too. All you got to do is be least in the kingdom of heaven. And then you will be greater than John the Baptist. So we have an opportunity to do that. John continues on, verse 31, 32. The one who comes from above is above all. The one, Jesus. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth. Us, human man, and speaks as one from the earth. We don't have the wisdom that Jesus has, but the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The contrast here is between someone from heaven and someone from earth. We agree? Right? So Jesus from heaven, who's seen all, been in all from the beginning of time, and man who's from earth, who has a limited scope, limited knowledge. He's qualifying Jesus as Lord. He's qualifying Jesus as the Messiah, as the one that we should be paying attention to. Not himself. He's saying Jesus. He's the one. And he's the one that's going to reveal to us all this knowledge that we need. And listen, from this point on, if you read your Bible, you know that's what Jesus did. If we continue on in John, we're going to hear all the wisdom Jesus taught the people. You read the other Gospels, you hear Jesus' life was all about teaching people, instructing people, showing them what the Father wanted from them, how to bring him glory, how to live. And no one here is not literal. You would think, you kind of gravitate towards this, no one would believe his testimony. But it's more meant as a hyperbole to point to the world's response. In other words, listen, he's telling people, but they're not listening. There's no response from the world is just not responding to the way they should be. Now, we know that some were, right? We know that some people were responding because there was people following Jesus. He fed 5,000 people, or by some estimates, 12,000 people in one sitting. That's a lot of people. Somebody's paying attention. But put that in the grand scheme of thing of millions of people. I don't know how many people were in existence at that time. But put that in the grand scheme of things now. Trillions of people. How many are following Jesus the way that they should be? Is it any different today? I mean, think about it. Are there people that are really living it out? Or are they rejecting the testimony of Christ? Are they rejecting the testimony of the Bible? Because does the Bible not tell us all we need to know? How we need to live? Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I truly living the way the Bible instructs? So here's John's response to those who have accepted it and are living this way. He says, whoever has accepted it certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Now, a better translation, again, is the NASB. He says, who has received his testimony and has accepted his seal that God is true? I'm going to tell you why this is better. There's a few things to note here. First, we need to receive or believe his testimony, right? And I kind of think about accepted as you're kind of getting something, but we need to receive it. We need to take it in. We need to own it. We need to really grab onto it. So that's why I think believe and receive is a better translation. And when we do receive it, when we do believe it, we receive a seal. Now, if you look up the Greek for seal, it means to set apart. A seal is set apart. It means that you are secure. You are secure from Satan. And this is the same term used in the tomb. Do you remember the tomb? Jesus is put in the tomb, and the tomb is sealed with their king's signet ring. Do you remember that? And what that meant was, this tomb is sealed. It's not to be opened. I've put my decree on this. This is what's going to happen. It's done. It's finished. Satan thought he conquered. He thought the seal was for him. But God said, no, no, let me show you. I'm going to show you what this seal did. This seal sealed the fate of the world through me. That's what that seal seals. And our seal, what is our seal? Jesus has put a seal, or God's put a seal on us. It's the Holy Spirit. He says it. He said he gives a spirit without limit. Our seal is the Holy Spirit. And the last part of this that from the NASB says that God is true. I am so, so frustrated with the world that we live in. Because we have this opposition constantly of truth versus tolerance. Let me just say that there is nothing above truth. We don't need to be Christians and be tolerant of certain things. We can't look at the Bible and go, well, that's okay. God would be okay with that. No, we have to stand with truth. Now, there is a fine line with that. When we stand in truth, we need to stand in truth through love. We need to speak truth through love. We can be truthful and love people and not be tolerant with what the culture says that we should be tolerant with. You see, the difference between truth and tolerance is one way is God's way and one way is the world's way. And the enemy wants us to believe that tolerance is the way. He wants us to believe that that's the way that it should be. And there's plenty of groups and plenty of messages out there saying, be tolerant of these people. Be tolerant of these things. Be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. We need to stand firm on the truth. And we need to do it in love. There needs to be a clear delineation because God placed it that way. God is true. His word is true. And there are things that he does not tolerate and he will not tolerate. And there's examples, if you read in the Bible, there's examples where God drew the line and said, I've had enough and here's what's going to happen. And some say that when we do this, we're judging people. But I say, when we do it in love, we're not judging them, we're loving them. I think that's what God wants to communicate to us, that we need to do it in a loving way. Don't judge people, love them. But draw a line. Stand firm. John wraps us up with why these things are happening. Verses 35 through 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. See, God placed everything in Jesus' hands to give us a chance at life, true life. He said, the only way this is going to work is if I send my Son down to show them how much I love them. And so I'm going to put him in all and overall. And Jesus was in all. We learn that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So in the beginning, he was in all things. He is in all things. So what John's saying here, John the writer is saying here, hey, he's placed him over all. And one day, we've heard this over and over, one day we're going to bow to the name of Jesus. Every knee, whether you believe or you don't, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord, over all, in all, Lord. Rejecting him and truth will not result in life because, as we learned last week, God's judgment is going to remain on them, right? It says it right here that for God's wrath or judgment remains on them. He's reiterating this point, not 8 verses later. He's trying to get our attention. Do you agree?
Yes.
He's saying something. And, you know, sometimes we hear this idea, this word wrath. I think we need to understand what wrath is, because wrath probably is not what we think it is in terms of. It's kind of, we think of wrath as this violent anger, right? It's roar! But I don't think that's God. I don't think it's furious unfolding punishment. Listen to what I think it is. I think it's the settled displeasure of God against sin. In other words, he said, I can't stand in this. It's unholy. It's not right. Remember, sin separates us from God. So he's saying, you have to have punishment for the way you're living. I'm not mad, but I am frustrated. I am wanting you to turn from your ways. That's why I sent my son. He communicated that early in this verse. Listen to how Frank Gabian says it from the Expositor Bible Commentary. He describes it as, I love this, the divine allergy to moral evil. The divine, like he's allergic to moral evil within us. His wrath is the reaction of righteousness to unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is just not living the way God wants us to live. Don't you love that? The divine allergy to moral evil. He's just allergic to it. He can't be in its presence. So what happens? Wrath comes down. God's judgment comes down. So what do we take away from today? What are our final notes? What is it that we're going to gravitate as we leave here and meditate on? We're going to the meat of today's message, right? 4 points. Jesus wants to spend time with us. Number one, he wants to spend time with you. Whether a believer or non-believer, wherever you are, give this a try this week if you're not already doing it. Spend some time in his word. I don't care if it's 5 or 10 minutes. Spend some time in his word. Spend some time in prayer. Ask him to intersect with your life. Ask him to be in everything. Maybe even spend some time worshiping him. You know, I don't know what you listen to on the radio, but I tell my kids this all the time. You listen to the world, you become like the world. You listen to Jesus, you become like Jesus. So I'm not saying that all Christian songs are perfect, but what I am saying is there is some good stuff out there, and it sets our minds on Scripture, because a lot of those songs are written to Scripture verses. So check it out, 95.1, 91.9. There's some teaching stations out there, 105.1, 97.5. That one's okay. I'm just saying. 94.5. Yeah. If you can get that one, 94.5. There's quite a few. There's more than there used to be. But if we set our mind on good things, if we have good things coming in, we're prepared to live for him. We worship him in a different way. Number two, nothing is hindering us from Jesus. Nothing. It's freedom. He's saying, listen, come to me. All you, come to me. If you aren't baptized, get baptized. Say you want to live for him. Put that proclamation out there for your life. Make a decision every day. When you get up, before your feet hit the floor, say this. I don't want to be hindered today by anything. So Jesus, make my decision today to follow you in everything I do. Make my decision and all my choices. Help me to make one that make them so that I'm following you. All right. Number three, live a life full of joy. Come on. That's what John was doing. He said, come on. I don't know if you know the story down the road, but guess what happened to John the Baptist? He lost his head. That's right. He was beheaded. Gone. But he's still going, yeah, Jesus. I don't understand this, but yeah, Jesus. Why am I in prison? I don't know, but yeah, Jesus. All right. I'm going to lose my head. Hey, by the way, when Jesus put his head back on in heaven, he gets a crown for that because he's a martyr for Christ. That's pretty cool. Beheaded to be reheaded. Beheaded to be reheaded. Okay. All right, that was bad. So how do we live a life full of joy? How do we do it? We invest in others. We make our lives point to him. And we do everything, and I mean everything, for his glory. That's how we do it. That's how we live a life full of joy. Last point. Jesus holds everything in his hands. Everything. So belief in him will result in true life. We got to believe it. We got to believe that he's in all and over all and through all, and that when we release it to him, we can have the true life he promises. So are you in?
Yes.
Yeah. A life full of joy, man. Look at the joy. You come in here next week, you have joy coming all over you. That's like our little drawing here, right? Maybe not. We'll try. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and how you meet us where we are. And we just pray that you would take these 4 points that we learned today and really apply them to our lives. We know that you want to spend time with us. So would you help us to do that? Help us to spend time with you, to be passionately pursuing you through your word, through prayer, through the worship in the songs that we listen to. Just everything we do, may it bring glory to you. And let us know that there's just nothing hindering us from you. You have an open door for us. We just need to be able to walk through it, have faith, and say, I believe and I want to serve you. And then through that, would you give us a life full of joy so that when people come and encounter us, they're going, whoa, what is different about this person? They got something I want. That something is the joy that you give. And then through that joy, we will be able to experience the true life that you want to give us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for how you're intimately involved in how you love us. We pray in Jesus' name.